Well, this is Stewardship Sunday, and they have a little outline they wanted me to go by, but since I'm such an outlaw, I'm not going to do it. I don't follow orders very well. Anyway, we're going to go into the Gospel of Mark, but it just so happens to be a really, really good place in the Gospel of Mark. Mark, the 10th chapter. Mark, chapter 10. And the title of this message, part of it is divorce to begin with, but this is about the fifth or sixth time Jesus talked about divorce, because they had their ideas of divorce, and God had His idea of marriage and divorce. True disciples and real stewardship. True disciples and real stewardship. We're going to see some of that in these verses that we're going to study here today. You'll see all of you here. We've got at least 50% of our people are sick, so remember all of them in your prayers. Remember all of our sick people. There are people here that are absolutely here every time that haven't been coming, and when I don't see them here, I know they're sick. And I hope that you're... Is Don and Crystal, or are they...
They're
all right. All right. Remember all of them. Remember all of these people here. Remember all the prayers that we've had. For different ones. Thank you for the prayers from Marilyn. She's here. See, she's still alive. All right. Brother Art, would you mind coming up here and leading us in prayer this morning, brother?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so grateful for your presence. We thank you for the written word. It speaks so much about our surroundings and our conditions, and most of all, dear God, expresses to us your thoughts and your mind to us. Pray, Father, you speak to Jim as he presents your word to us, that we will all receive it welcomely, apply and use it. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and the sacrifices he made for us. He went through all the suffering, and we get to reap the benefits. We praise you, God, and we love you, and we thank you. We ask this in your Son's name, in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Who was the greatest celebrity in 30 AD in the land of Israel? Who was the greatest celebrity? Huh? Jesus. He was a real celebrity. The roads all ended there. Last night on ham radio, Art Bell came in. How many of you know who Art Bell is? Coast to Coast and all that. Anyway, he was on there talking. He came in and said hi to us and everything. And I mean to tell you, we must have had 100 people out there just wanted to say hi to him. Well, this morning we can say hi to Jesus because he's with us today. He is a celebrity. And this is all about stewardship. What about stewardship? What is it? Stewardship comes from sty and ward. What does sty mean? What does sty mean? Huh? It's a pig pen or a horse pen or something. Sty ward. That old English word comes from England, and it means someone that was put over a specific job. A sty ward, a steward, was a man over the prized livestock of the king or the prince. Okay? And in the world today, we are stewards of God's stuff, of God's things, of God's word. Okay? Stewards is His word. Now let's go back and we'll go over Mark 10, verse 1 through 12. I got up here this morning. I was talking to Doris, and I wrote it down here in Greek because I was just thinking in Greek as usual. Then I had to write it in English. Kata Markon, the Gospel according to Mark. All right? And having risen up, he went from there to the region of Judea. And I change it just a little bit because this is New American Standard that I'm reading from, but I will add a little bit of the Greek in there as we go. What it says in Greek. And having risen up, he went from there to the region of Judea, beyond the Jordan, And the crowds gathered around him again, and according to his custom, what does that mean, according to his custom? Huh?
Habit.
His habits. His habit was teaching, wasn't it? Teaching, 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 teaching. One of my teachers says, teach, teach, teach. Teach them again, and then teach them what you taught. Every sermon, do it three times. Tell them three times. You tell them what it's going to say, you tell them again, and then you try to get them to understand it. One of my other teachers says, think. It's a good trick if you can do it. Learn to understand the Scriptures. Think. Think from Jesus' eyes. Think from the disciples' eyes. So let's go here and let's step into their shoes, okay? As according was his habits, his custom. And he once again kept on teaching them. That word began there actually should be kept on because that's the imperfect tense. Remember, Mark is the master of the imperfect tense. And some of the Pharisees came to him. And what are the Pharisees? Who are these rats? I call them rats. They are rats. They were religious extremists. The Pharisees means to separate. They were higher and more holy than everybody else. Higher and more holy than everyone else. And they had all the law. They had rewritten the law of Moses. They had the Talmud and the Mishnah. And this was, they had more laws than God had. And more rules than God had. You know, religions will really put you into a horse collar. They'll put a yoke upon you. True religion sets you free. True religion sets you free. False religion will put a yoke on you. Some of the Pharisees came up to him and they kept on testing him and they kept on interrogating him. If it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife, what he's trying to do is they're trying to get Jesus to cross the rules. Remember when Jesus in John, the fourth chapter, when he went and started talking to that loose woman there at the well of Samaria? According to the rabbinical laws, according to the Pharisaical laws, a man could not even speak to his wife in public. That was immoral. But if a man would speak to a low-life woman like that loose woman, he was the same as committing adultery as far as they were concerned. But what was Jesus doing? That wasn't God's law, was it? It was their laws. Now, Jesus is going to turn the laws on them. He's going to turn the laws on them and tell them how wicked they are. His God's rules are not man's rules. And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you to do? He didn't say what the Mishnah or the Talmud said, did he? What did Moses say? Not what your rules say. What does the Mishnah, not what the Mishnah, not what the Talmud says, but what did Moses say in the law? And they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Yep, that's right, he did. Now Jesus is going to tell them from God's eyes why he did this. God permits divorce. God divorced Israel, didn't he? God divorced Israel. She's gone. And they said, Moses rented a man to write a divorce and send her away, uproot her. And Jesus said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote this commandment. Because of you. It wasn't what God's rules were. It wasn't what God decided to do. It's because of your hard-heartedness. And from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother. Now, who is he quoting there? Who is Jesus quoting there? Who was the first man to ever say that? Who was the first prophet of God? Adam. All right, Adam was a prophet. Who was the second prophet of God? Huh?
Eve.
Who was the second prophet?
Eve.
No. Who was the second prophet?
Sam?
No. Who was the second prophet of God? Adam was the first prophet. Who's the second prophet?
Noah.
Huh?
Noah.
No.
Mm-hmm.
Huh? Who?
Abel.
Abel. You're right, brother. Abel was the next prophet of God. All right? The first prophet of God, don't forget Abel out there, he died preaching. He was also the first martyr. He was a forced martyr. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, and they shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one. But therefore God has joined together, and let no man separate. And I've said this to young people for the last 40 years. Young people, when you join yourself to another young person, you become one flesh. And that is your mate. Don't fool around promiscuously. Because in God's eyes, that's your mate. You did it. You don't want 30 or 40 mates before you get 25 years old, do you? God will hold you accountable for it. And in the house, his disciples kept on interrogating him about this again. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her, and whosoever divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery. Boy, this is really tearing their world up, isn't it? These are their Mishnah and the Talmud. They had every kind of a rule. If a woman didn't clean house just right, if a woman didn't smell right, if a woman wasn't agreeable, all of these different things, you could divorce according to the Mishnah. And they kept on bringing children to him so that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. And Jesus saw this, and he was angry, indignant. And he said to them, permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these little ones. Then truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child shall not enter into it at all. And he took them in his arms and just kept on blessing them and laying his hands upon them. Look, I taught in the reading in public schools for about 8 years, and as a volunteer in Taft and in what was the name of that school up there in Taft where I taught, Marilyn? Up there where you went to that school one time. What was the one up on the hill in Taft by Hill 25? You don't remember. I can't. No, it wasn't before your time. I can't remember the name of the school, but I went up there, and I had the privilege of teaching little kindergartners.
Primary.
What?
Primary.
Well, it's a primary school, but I think it went up to the 8th grade or something. I can't remember the name of the school. Anyway, I was teaching in that school, and little children, they look at you, and I mean you're God to them. They trust you. And everything that comes out of your mouth is brand new to them, and they are so happy to learn. And I mean, they're learning things at such a rapid pace. And they just look up to you and call you Mister, and just think you're so great. That's the way that God wants us to look at Him. Have you ever seen somebody when they're born again? They become little children again, don't they? And they're on fire, and they want to learn. They got an insatiable desire to learn about the Lord. That's the way we need to be. Number 17 now. Verse number 17. This is where we begin our discipleship business. Okay? And he was setting out on the journey, and a man ran up to him and knelt down before him. And kept on questioning him, asking him, interrogating him, good teacher, master teacher, Dr. Jesus, that's what he called him. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? This guy is a rich young ruler. He is a judge. He's a judge. And this judge, and this lawyer, and the one that interpreted the law, the Mishnah and the Talmud, you know, they sit around today still doing that. Those Jews sit around today. The modern Jews sit around today, and they go through the Mishnah and the Talmud, and they start saying, well, how should we interpret the Scripture? How should we interpret the Scripture? You know what? They better literally interpret it, unless there's a figure of speech involved. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What have you done to inherit eternal life? What have you done to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to them, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he said to him, Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up, according to his rules. According to his rules, he kept them. According to the Mishnah and the Talmud. And looking at him, Jesus felt sorry for him. And he felt love and he felt compassion. His heart yearned for this young man because he knew that he was lost. This young man had been religious all his life, but he didn't know Jesus. He didn't know God personally. Religion can keep you away from God. It can keep you away from God. And Jesus had great compassion there and said to him, one thing that you lack, go and sell all that you possess. Give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And then what was the last thing? Come and follow me. But at these words, his face fell. His countenance fell. When Jehovah God spoke to Cain in the Garden of Eden, his face fell. He was religious. Cain was religious. Here we have the first false religious system. He took a cursed offering from a cursed ground and tried to give it to God. False religion. Abel, his brother, says, Cain, why don't you just do what's right? And then Jehovah God himself, he said to him personally, why don't you do what is right? He was angry. He murdered his brother and slashed him, and it was a murder of great anger because he didn't want to follow the Lord. He grieved, for he had much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, how hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter into the kingdom of God? Well, how hard it is for those that have great wealth to enter into the kingdom of God? What causes? What's the problem? What's the problem with wealth?
Start loving your money.
There are people that worship money. I know a man one time that was very wealthy. He lived in a more than a 10,000 square foot house. He had all kinds of fancy cars, had all kinds of rich furniture in that house. That house was, it was absolutely completely furnished with antiques, expensive antiques. And the man acted like he was starving to death because he was so tight that he would not even buy food. His wife would go out and buy canned soup. She wouldn't cook dinner because it cost too much money. She'd go out and buy canned soup and they'd have soup. He decided that he wanted to buy a new car, a pickup to drive back and forth to work. She told him that if he did, that he'd have to quit eating lunch until he paid for the car. He couldn't eat lunch. He would sneak down and go to this donut shop or McDonald's and grab a dinner every now and then and eat it for lunch and just eat it like he was starving to death. Because he was! That's really messed up, people. That's really messed up. There are people in this world that have saved money and starved themselves to death. They have died because of lack of medical attention because they didn't want to spend a dime to take care of themselves. He wants to take a dime. He didn't want to spend the time. Brother Lee Kustra bought this little book for me. It's called Lives Given, Not Taken. 21st Century Southern Baptist Martyrs by Eric Bridges and Jerry Rankin. I'm going to talk about this woman right here today. See her? Her name's Martha Myers. Martha Myers. We have some Myers in here. See? Martha Myers. That's Martha. Martha was a weird duck. He was an unusual person. She was a real disciple, a true disciple. She was born in 1945. She was a daughter of a doctor. Her father was a doctor. And she was a little wild child. She was she ended up going to do her thing, her own thing all the time. She had her own, she marched to her own drum. But she was saved when she was 8 years old, about 1953. She was born in 1945. 1953, when she was 8 years old, and she had, after she was saved, she was 8 years old. I think that's when Dakota was saved, about 8 years old. But this little girl felt called to be a missionary very young. And she would go with her dad, and her dad became a public health officer in several different states. She went here, and she always loved animals, and her father would take her out in the field, and they would catch snakes and lizards and bugs and all kinds of stuff, and he would teach his children. But she, after she got up to be about 12 or 13 years old, she wanted to run away from home and go to China and be a missionary. She didn't want to go to school. She didn't want to go to school. She just wanted to go and become a missionary and help people. One of her friends and her, they were making a pact together to go become missionaries as soon as they could get away from home. They didn't want to finish school. Then as she grew and she matured further, and she went and talked, went out on different visits, her father even made the home calls, you know, house calls and different things. And she realized that one of the greatest needs in this world was medicine. And that if she would become a doctor, that she could probably do more for humanity and reach people with Jesus Christ than any other thing that she could possibly do. So she began to just focus. I mean, she always got A-plus grades. She was always an A-plus student. But now she began to focus. And she said, things don't matter, people do. Things don't matter, people do. She absolutely got a total disregard for money or anything else at all. She didn't care anything about it. Period. Zero. Boy, that's a whole lot different than the medical condition in America today, isn't it? This is, if you're a doctor, you want to get rich, you go to America. Because they're turned completely loose on us. Totally. Get rich quick. Get rich quick. She didn't care about money. Her family helped support her. Her father helped support her. She went to medical school. And while she was going to medical school, she went on a little short missionary trip to Yemen. How many of you know where Yemen is? That's one of the Arab countries. Okay, she went to Yemen. And she went over to Yemen, and she was going to be a doctor. And she got out there and she realized that there are women over there, that the mortality rate for children was 50%. One out of every two children died. And the birth rate and the mortality rate of the women that were having children was very high. Like 30% of the women that had a child, you had 3 out of 10 would die when they had a child by infections or whatever. And in the Arab world will not allow a man doctor to touch an Arab woman. No way. That's taboo. Boy, she said, she went back home and she told her dad, she said, Daddy, that's where God wants me to go. That's where God wants me to go. I know. There is the greatest need over there in this world. That is the greatest need in the world right there. And we can reach those people with love and care more in any society, I believe, for me, than any place in the world. That's the place that God wants me. She started learning Arabic. She learned Arabic so well that she even learned the figures of speech. The Arabs, the little idioms and everything else, they can say a sentence or speak a phrase, and it may be a joke. The average person that knows Arabic wouldn't even know that, but she knew it so well that she could figure the figures of speech, and when they were joking, she'd be laughing and going along and everything. Her dress, she did everything except wear a veil. She got over there and went to work in this hospital. And she was a free-spirited person. They didn't know what in the world to do with Dr. Martha. She was a mess. She didn't sleep. She said, these people need help. One of the administrator of the hospital, he said, 50% of the world is looking for you, Martha. They would come to the hospital. The hospital closed at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. They'd come to the hospital. They'd start up real early at daylight. You know, these people would come here walking. And they had great long lines way out there. And she would not want to quit at 2 o'clock. She would hide patients, burn patients, gunshot wounds, all kinds of stuff. She'd hide them in different rooms. She'd even hide them in her own apartment where she lived. And her apartment was nothing. She didn't even live in her apartment. Her apartment was a place where she kept supplies and gifts for the people. Everything she had, she put it into giving back to these people. She had nothing of her own, basically. Her whole life was stewardship. Her whole life was discipleship. That's all she thought about. She didn't care about anything about herself. She would take off on her day off, you know. They made her take a day off. On her day off, you know what she did? She had a Land Rover. She would take missionary kids and everything else. You want to go for a ride with me? She'd gather up all the nurses she could gather if they were going off duty or whatever. She'd come in and go with me, and she'd take them out in the six, and people would find out she was there, and they'd have lines of people out there. She would be inoculating them. She would be seeing them. She'd do surgery out in the six. All over the place. One time there were so many people around her Land Rover out there that one person volunteer went with her. They'd been out there for 12 hours and she had an appointment over here and she'd been gone since 4 o'clock in the morning, and this was in the middle of the night. And she finally started her Land Rover up. She said, I have an appointment. And the people wouldn't go away from her. They just was all around the car. And she just slipped it in gear and just started moving very slowly. And the person that was with him was scared to death. She went over here to the house, and she got there at 4 o'clock in the morning. And she took pebbles and started throwing at the window. And they woke up, and they came out and greeted her. And her father went with her on a trip like this, and he said, do you do this all the time? Yeah, this is every day. The administrators in the hospital, all the hospital, the nurses, everybody just couldn't stand her. They was near mutiny all the time with working with Dr. Martha. She wouldn't even eat. People would go by, she would be operating on a patient, and she'd be operating for 12 hours, just one surgery after another, and they'd slip a pancake or a piece of bread in her coat, and she'd take time and take a bite of it. When she'd get off of work, when she would go, she would fall asleep. She slept very little, but she would walk up to some Arab's house and knock on the door. It says, do you have anything to eat? And they'd feed her, and she'd just fall over and exhausted for a few hours. Get up and go again. That's discipleship. You want to be a disciple? Do you really want to be a disciple? One thing, when you become a disciple, God owns your pocketbook. And He owns your life. One of the things that hurt her more than anybody else, over there in those countries, they kidnap Americans, you know, and ask for a ransom. One time, they kidnapped her when she was out doing one of her clinics. And all these armed guards, and they took her and they tied her up and put her back in her Land Rover, and they just kept driving around out there and told her, if you don't give us money, if you don't call us, she said, I don't care, kill me. She said, I'm going to heaven. I don't care what you do. But she really did. Finally, the car ran out of gasoline, and they walked off and left her because they couldn't do anything with her. She wasn't the average scared American citizen. It broke her heart, though. You know why? She said, I'm a Yemeni. I'm no longer American. I'm one of these people here. This is my people. I've adopted these people and they've adopted me. It broke her heart because they looked at her as an American, not one of them. She was one of them. She became one of them. Think about that for a while. What have you done with your life? What have you done with your life? Martha didn't go along with the timetables. She would walk up, she had an apartment, and that's all it was, just an apartment for a storage room. She'd go to some other nurse's or some other doctor's house and knock on their door at 2 o'clock in the morning because she'd been out working. And she said, is it all right if I sleep on your floor or on your couch? And then when she'd get in the house, she said, have you got anything in the refrigerator? Because she hadn't eaten. She hadn't eaten at all. She loved animals. It was a joke in Yemen at this hospital, Jibla Hospital, where she lived. She would take the missionaries' children and take them out and ask them if they wanted to go to a village where they are with her to do medical treatments. He would take them out and teach them how to work, teach them how to serve, teach them how to be missionaries. And I want to tell you one other thing about this, all of this. When you're in these countries, you know what? When you're in these Arab countries, and I've been there. I remember one time when I was going from Jordan into Israel, and we had one of the preachers got up in this group. We were on an archaeological tour, and this preacher got up and started singing a Christian song. And Dr. Cross was there, and he grabbed me by the arm and sat me down on the chair. He said, shut up. You'll get us killed. Shut your mouth. He looked at him so funny. He said, I can't sing. He said, shut up. You can't pray in public. These people have never heard her pray in public. They have never seen, ever heard a Christian service, period. They do not allow Christianity in these countries. The only thing that Martha could show them was what a Christian was like. That's all. You couldn't share anything about Jesus. Jesus in the Muslim world is a prophet of God. The only thing they can do is see that you're a Christian. One of my students, Donna, you know, Karen Watson, she's in here too. Karen Watson's right there. She was a martyr. When they went over in those countries, they can't even pray. You can't go to a restaurant and pray. You can't do that. They don't allow you that. But they want all those rights and privileges here, you know. But you can't do that over there. The only thing Martha could do is show them what a Christian was like. That's all she can do.
And tell them that's what she was?
Yep. They knew she was a Christian. They knew she was a Baptist. That's it.
And if they asked her about her God,
they could be killed. They could be killed. Wait, the rest of the story. One time, they came in there, and she was sitting there over this young man's body. He was so depressed that he had taken a great dose of insecticide. And she pumped his stomach, and she just sat there. He tried to commit suicide. And she just sat there looking in his eye, didn't say a word to him. I mean, she was extremely fluent in their language as they spoke it. Okay? She didn't speak a word to him. And they came by and she'd sat there for hours. She should have been sleeping or should have been eating, but she's sitting there looking into this man's eyes. That's all. She just sat there and looked into his eyes. She gave herself to him because he needed that right then. She had an insatiable desire for compassion because she was a disciple of God. She was a disciple. She was a steward of God's stuff. Her life was not hers. When you're a real disciple, you don't own yourself any longer. Do you know that? You're not yours. When you're a real disciple, your money's not yours. God, you know, demands, you know, the tithe is still in effect today. I mean, I could go in that in the New Testament. I can show you all that. That's God's. That's not yours anyway. But your life is not your own either. It's not your life. Your life should be centered around God. Martha's life was. She's a real example to us today. These people are 20th century martyrs, but they are examples. Karen was my student. These people are students of God. They are disciples. What's the word for disciple, Brother David? Mathetes. What does mathetes mean? Habitual learner. I see some of you people that are in all of my classes. Brother Mike, Sharon. Some of you, Brother Bill. Some of you are in all of my classes. Dakota, I'm sitting over there. She's my helper. In all of my classes, because you are habitual learners. But what do? When you're a real disciple, you're not only a habitual learner, but you're a habitual actor. You bring that learning into action. You take it into action. She sat there and she looked at that boy, and she stayed with him instead of sleeping. She was off, but she stayed with him because he needed her right then. Later on, he became a Christian. He asked her how to be saved. Now that's the very, when he became a Christian, the other night in 1 Corinthians, when I was talking on Wednesday night, we talked about naming the name. Anyone that names the name of Christ is not. To name the name of Christ and call upon Christ, back in the time when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, it was a death sentence. He said, no one names the name of Christ except the Spirit of God be with him, because it's going to take it. When that boy asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save him, he was in more danger then than he was when he drank poison. Because it was a death sentence. A death sentence. A death sentence. She gave all of her life. She didn't sleep. She went out on these tours with these missionary kids. And new missionaries would come over there, and the older missionaries would say, you can trust your children with Martha, but you may not see them for 3 days. What? She may not be back for 3 days. They'd be out there, and she said, the kids would start crying, wanting to go home. They'll get her home. But she'd teach them how to serve. She'd go out and she'd teach them how to serve. Those missionary kids loved to be with her. She'd take them out and show them every lizard and snake and bug there was out there. And they'd take them home, and of course her mamas would scream and everything else. They're acting too much like Dr. Martha. Dr. Martha was a radical Christian. A radical Christian. She had been treating this one woman, the women over there are very abused, you know, they're cattle. They're just possessions, that's what they are. And she never said a word to this woman about Christ or anything, just showed her Christ, Martha did. Her husband, his name was Kamel, he got so angry. Her mother wanted to, his wife wanted to bathe. She wanted to do this thing. She said she did all kinds of stuff. She invented surgeries while she was there. Doctors would go out there and go out with her. And they go out on trips, and she'd start diagnosing stuff, and she'd tell them what they said, how in the world are you doing this without no blood test, no nothing? And she said, well, I know what kind of diseases they have here. And I know the symptoms. She said, I'll give them something. If that doesn't work, then I'll figure something else, and I'll give them that. She'd write them prescriptions, do whatever else. They were just amazed at her. Amazed how that she could perform surgeries without even having the right tools, technical tools. But she helped the people. This man, Kamel, he had to wait in a long line. Great long line. He waited out in the waiting room for probably 12 hours. He wanted to see Dr. Martha. And when he got up to see Dr. Martha, he pulled out a gun and shot her. Then he went in there and shot the administrator and he shot the pharmacist. He killed 3 people. Because he thought he was doing God a favor because his wife was wanting to become a Christian. His wife was wanting to become a Christian. Not because of what Martha had said, but what she had done. Because of what she had done. Now let's go back and just look at some of this. Go back and Mark the 10th chapter. And let's look at some things and just look back over here. Here we have a man. He is a Pharisee, this rich young ruler. He's a Pharisee. He's a lawyer. He's a Pharisee. What does a Pharisee do? They dress differently than all the rest. They pray. They fast 3 times a week. They give a tithe of everything they have. Okay? And they even tithe out of their herbal gardens at home. Anything that they have in their garden, if they got an orange tree out there, they tithe off of that orange tree. They tithe off of the bay trees. They tithe off of anything that they have. The mint. This is the guy. And Jesus was setting out on a journey, and a man ran up to him and said, knelt before him, and he kept on questioning him, good teacher, doctor of the law. That's what he asked him. Dr. Jesus, master interpreter of the law. And he believed in him, didn't he? What must I do to inherit eternal life? This man had been religious now. Go back and look at him. Let's look at him closely now. We read about this before. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he said to him, teacher, I've kept all these according to the Mishnah and the Talmud, basically. And looking at him, Jesus felt compassion. Why did he feel compassion on him? Because he had no personal relationship with God. He was religious. He was a leader in the society. He had become very rich. Very rich. Very rich man. One thing you lack, sell all that you possess. You want to be a real disciple? First of all, you've got to give up your religion. Give it up. You were going the wrong way, fella. You thought just tithing was enough? Mm-mm. Sell it all. Nothing you have is yours. What are you going to take to the grave with you? What does anyone take to the grave with them? You can have your coffin filled with gold coins and somebody will dig it up. Look what the Pharaohs did over there in Egypt. They filled their grave coffins with all of their riches. And what happened to those riches? Even King Tut, what happened? King Tutankhamun, what happened to him? They finally found him after all those years and took it and spread it all over the world. Did they have it? Nope. Did he even get to go to heaven? He's yawning in hell probably for the last 2,000 years, 3,000 years. And it's just beginning. One thing you lack, sell all that you possess and give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. How are you investing your time and how are you investing your money today? Are you going to be a pauper in heaven? Are you going to be a ditch digger in heaven? Or are you going to be have riches in heaven? But at these words, his face fell flat, his jaw went slack, and he went away grieved. For he's one who owned much property. And Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, how hard it is for those who are full of gold. They have gold. Not just silver, not just brass, not just copper, but gold. The richest ones, the gold bearers, to enter into the kingdom of God. And the disciples were struck out of their senses at his words. And Jesus answered again to them, children. He used the word techna there. Techna. What does techna mean? Born, life, birth. These are born again. These people are born again. But Jesus is beginning to tell them how to be real disciples. He used this one man, a very rich man, a man that had set aside hours a day to pray. These people prayed about 5 hours a day. It's a lot of praying, isn't it? It's not enough. Not enough. Jesus told him it's not enough. Children, how hard it is. Children, how hard it is to enter into the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye, the eye of the needle, the eye of a surgical needle, than a rich man who enter into the kingdom of God. And they're struck out of their senses. They don't understand this. They're astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Who can be saved? If these people are so religious and they're not going to get to heaven, who can go to heaven then? You know how you get to heaven? It has nothing to do with rewards. 27. And Jesus, looking upon them, said, with men it is impossible. Man could not muster up a religion good enough. Cain tried it, didn't he? Cain tried it. The prophets of Baal tried it. Jezebel had her religions. All of these had religions, but it wasn't good, was it? How do you get to heaven? What is the process that you get to heaven? Realize that you're a sinner. Number one, I'm a sinner. What's number two? Repent of those sins. Repent of the sins. Repent of the sins. Number three, what's that? Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. Romans 3:23 says, for all have gone astray. All of them. The word there is hamartia. For all have gone astray. And number two is asokio. All have missed the mark. I don't care how religious you are. It's not enough. It's not religious enough to get to heaven. We cannot meet the mark that Jesus set. Dr. Martha tried to do that. She died trying. She gave her life. And another thing she said, when I die, I want to be buried here. If I'd be buried in America, it'll just be another grave. When I'm buried in Yemen, it'll be a witness of who I am. One other person there, Bill Cohen. He said, when I die, if I die in Yemen, I want to be buried here. In America, I'll just be another grave headstone. Here, it'll be a witness. These people die. All things are possible with God. All things are possible with God. And Peter began to say to him, oh, look at here now. This, after all of this, now here's Peter, the big shot. This is the first pope, you know, according to the Catholic Church. He wasn't. You know that, don't you? He wasn't the first pope. Behold, we have left everything and followed you. And Jesus said to them, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house, brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, or farms for my sake, for the gospel's sake, but that he shall receive 100 times as much now in this present age, houses, brothers, sisters, and mothers. In this present age, brothers, sisters, mothers, and children, farms, along with persecutions, and in all the world to come, eternal life. Verse number 31 says, but many who are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. That has haunted me all of my life, that little verse right there. And I'm going to tell you something that's true. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. You know who some of the greatest people are going to be in the kingdom of God? Go over to the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, 41 through 44. We're going to see a great person. You're going to see who one of the greatest people is. Some of the times the greatest persons, those that have sat in the chair and give and serve and shut up. The psalm leaders. Those that serve the Lord for nothing, for no pay. Verse 41 says, and he sat down opposite the treasury. This is there in the temple. And he kept on observing how the multitude were putting money into the treasury. This is talking about money today. This is discipleship. This is stewardship Sunday. They had these great big, you know what a trombone looks like? Big old long horn. They had a trombone shaped affair that's kind of crooked like this. And they put it in there, and it was brass. It would ring like a bell. And they would drop their big coins in there, and they'd ring all the way down. Clink, 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 clink. All the way down. Everybody would go there, and it'd drop into a basket below. It was made to make noise. There was this one guy in an old church back in Arkansas, and he went to a shoemaker. He went to this shoemaker, and he told him that he wanted shoes that squeak. He said, I want shoes that squeak. Have you ever seen shoes that squeak when you walk? How many of you ever had shoes that squeak when you walk? I've had shoes that squeak. And they squeak and squeak and squeak as they walk. He said, I want shoes that squeak. He said, I go forward in church every Sunday, and I want people to not only see me, but hear me go up there. He'd go up there and kneel and pray every day. Every Sunday. Every Sunday. Let's look at this. These rattling coins that they threw in there, these big coins, they wanted people to see them. Sat down opposite the treasury and began, kept on observing how the multitude were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting large sums, one coin at a time, rattling all the way down there. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins which amount to 1 cent. The smallest denomination there was. And calling to his disciples, to them, he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus. You owe God your tithe. That's not yours. If you want to give something to God, give beyond the tithe. If you want to really be a disciple, give your life. You want to be a disciple? You really want to be known as a disciple? Then you give your life. You go beyond the tithe. You go beyond all of this that's required. That's expected of you. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she owned and all that she had to live on. She couldn't eat that day. She wouldn't eat that day. She wouldn't eat that day because she gave all she had to the Lord. She gave all she had. That's a real disciple. You want to be that kind of disciple? Are you going to walk away with a long face, or are you going to walk away smiling? That's the high cost of discipleship, isn't it? The high cost. Is God calling you something to do besides just sit there in the chair? Is He calling you to do something with your life? Well, when you hear His voice, follow. When you hear His voice, follow. When you hear that call, follow. Thank you for your attention today. I hope God's Word is rich in your life. I hope it affects you. Brother David, please remember to pray for all those that are sick and out. We've got a lot of people gone. I'll be here at 4:30 this afternoon to teach the book of Genesis. All right, the book of beginning. Brother David, thank you for your attention.
Dave, the announcement here. Okay. Women's Conference, February 23rd.